First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 2nd, 2011. Picking up the right kinds of things.
Please stand. We're reading from Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you all must do. You see.
Thank you very much. Well, if you remember last Sunday, I came in with the grocery cart. The grocery cart and came in and talked about the kinds of things that we should be shopping for and being careful not to overfill our cart. Well, today we have a slightly different look on this, and it's about picking up or putting on the right kinds of things. When I was younger, and I was never good looking, but I was thinner and I was younger a lot of years ago. I lived at home, and so I had a little bit more disposable income for things. So I had, you know, a Datsun 240Z sports car, and I would wear, you know, nice clothes to Bible college and seminary and that kind of stuff. So it struck me that after I'd gotten married, my wife had the gall to tell me that sometimes I dressed funny. Because there was this transition, and if you look at old pictures, you'll see this. Because the same thing is true today as was true 30 years ago. See, the issue is there's this much room in between the bottom of a guy's basketball shorts and the top of his socks. It's just that now, the basketball shorts, they come down here now. So the socks are down there. Well, when I was younger, the shorts were, well, they were short. When I played basketball in high school, we had those really short, white shorts. And everybody wore those in the lakes. Everybody had those. And then we had tube socks that just about went over our knees. Those really long ones that had the three stripes across. We all wore those. So I grew up with that in the late 70s, and everybody dressed like that. So it was about 10 years after that we got married. We got married in 87. And so, you know, I'm just, even at 27, I was already middle-aged. And so we get married, and I'm just doing my things over the weekend. I have a T-shirt on, and I'm still wearing those old short shorts and tube socks that went up to my knees. And Barbara says, you know what? That just doesn't look right. And I said, what do you mean telling me how to dress? I wear my stuff. She says, that just doesn't look right. And then I paused and reflected that there were a few old codgers like me in our later 20s at the seminary Bible college combo nation that would dress like that. And the rest of the young people, that's just when the shorter socks were coming in. Now, the shorts weren't that much longer. So for a little while, there was a lot of distance between your shorts and the top of your socks. And that's just was so I remember the very first time I went to the store and got ankle socks for men. Because for me, that's what girls wore. Girls wear those little socks. And so I put those on, and I felt strange. Because I could feel the wind on the backs of my legs. I thought, this is strange. How strange is this? And so my wife says, just trust me, it looks okay. So I did. That was one of the first occasions that followed me the rest of my life where I just did what my wife told me to do. That's now the story of my life. It just seems better if I just do what my wife tells you to do. I've got this up because there's a lot of other people like that. There's whole shows about this now, you know, what not to wear. There's other programs like that where they take people like me and rescue me and say, this is really what you should be wearing. You really should think about what you're doing. Okay. So I happen to look. There's some other pictures I found on the web about people who, well, their appearance is somewhat distinctive. For example, they must be going to a party because normal people wouldn't dress like that. The only explanation I have for this next picture is they must be relatives and live in the jungle somewhere. I don't know.
So this is real people. I don't know how old this picture is, but, you know. I told you this Wednesday night is Heritage Night in Awana, and we talked about it. Yeah, I go to the Scottish Highland Games where, you know, it takes any woman can wear a skirt, but it takes a man to wear a kilt. So there I am with some other folks up there. That's how we're dressing. Sometimes there's things that, you know, you just have to pay attention to. Yeah, I just got a little slit at my knee on that one, so you're really looking hard to even see any flesh on that. When you look at some pictures, there are some that are just, you know, violators, no trespassing, violators will be shot, survivors will be shot again. This is a sign that a lot of people ignore, isn't it? You ever seen these? I don't see these as often as I used to. Don't even think of parking here. Here's one of my favorite signs. I wish I could get this one. No parking, stopping, standing. So I don't know what you even do there. You must just have to drive by. No, this is what you can do in the kids' bedroom. No loafing or loitering in this area. Do you remember a few years ago, I found this old one, where people would mail you a CD of a computer program they wanted you to subscribe to, and it was always AOL. Do you remember that? And you get all these. I used to save them, a stack of AOL discs, and I used to fling them around. You guys are probably too young. I don't know if you remember that. You used to get all these things. We watched that TV show on target shooting Top Shot. And recently they put up CDs and they had to shoot a bullet through the hole in the CD. Wow, how hard that would be. But that would be a good use for them. So I found that picture. No more AOL CDs. If you take a look in your Bible with me, please, at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at only two verses in these next few minutes because these two verses have a lot of depth. The depth in these verses is, if you'll recall how chapter 3 has begun, and as we've mentioned, Paul's epistles tend to come in halves. The first half tends to have a specific truth that he has received from God that he needs to pass on. And in the book of Colossians, it's about the supremacy and the power of Christ. Then in the middle of the book, he will begin to say, because of what God has told you, there's a certain conduct and character that you need to be displaying. So in chapter 3, it's if or since you were raised with Christ, you should be seeking and planning to find and demonstrate in your life the things that Jesus demonstrates when he is above. Plan, verse 2, in your mind, how you will not just be spending your whole life seeking and trying and wishing and waiting, but when you will actually find these things. He told us verses 5 through 11 to stop. If you have these character activities or these sins, you need to stop them. There were morality effective ones in verse 5. Most of those have a sexual tint. But then he went on in verse 9, by the way, just think because you haven't done those things that you're better than the rest. Because he says, listen, don't get angry. Don't respond. Don't speak harshly of God. Watch how you talk. Don't lie. He went on and was very, very plain. And when he speaks about the things that are above, he's finally going to name them. So, but I wanted to note this. Sometimes, as I've mentioned, the Bible gives lists. And as I said, when I was in school, they called them a grocery list of things. Because like you would pick up these things, make sure you pick up these things. And one of the few places in the Bible, New Testament, that we have character traits that demonstrate our faith is real, is in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes God tells us that there are character traits that we should be demonstrating that are beyond the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that kind of stuff. And when we see these things, God is reminding us, as we mentioned before, that first, oftentimes the lists in the Bible are not exclusive. Like if you have these three things or these two things, sometimes the Bible is written in such a way that we know that there is a particular list. So the Galatians 5 list of the fruit of the Spirit That seems to be a particular list that if you're a believer in Jesus, all these character traits should be evident in your life. But God is saying, just because I've told you to do that, doesn't mean these other things shouldn't be present too. Like if mom and dad said, make certain that you're wearing a nice shirt and tie to church today, that doesn't mean when you come out that you should not be wearing shoes. You would assume that's there, but they didn't think they needed to tell you. So in the same way, verse 12, he is saying, even though we've mentioned how you should be evidencing control of the Holy Spirit, there are some other things that you should be doing as well. And these are things that, and if I can perhaps give a meaning or a difference, and I'm not sure, but this is how I understand it. The fruit of the Spirit are natural results of how my life should be, how I should act as I let the Holy Spirit have control in my life. As we look at the book of Romans, chapters 7, 8, 9, that if I listen to God, if I say yes to the Holy Spirit, if I deny myself and say no to the sinful impulses and temptations I'm given, if I struggle through these things, those character traits, God says, He will cause to come out. But there seem to be other positive character traits. And I put a picture of a scout up because a scout is... Do it. Very good. Those are nice things. Good job, Blake. But I can't say all 12 of them. But those are things that you can learn how to do. So here, this list we have here are things that are not necessarily the signs of the Holy Spirit's presence. But I think Paul is saying these are things that we should learn how to do. Oh, and by the way, when we think of the character of the people that are, first part of our chapter, living above, when we think of how you would expect, for example, God to respond to you, when you think of how Jesus acted when he talked to people, when you think of how an angel would be influential in the few times they've contacted human history, these are character traits of how Christians should be acting, particularly when we meet together. We'll get to that in a second. Therefore, as elect of God, oh, by the way, therefore, he says, because you are in God's family. Ah, so this is particularly something that I should be demonstrating as a believer. So I shouldn't necessarily expect the grumpy customer service unsaved person to be acting like this. But I should be acting like this as elect of God. He says, by the way, I need to realize that I am different and God loves me, holy and beloved. Means holy doesn't mean that I am necessarily sinless, although the point is that I am separated for God. By the way, believers, since God has pulled you out of the sinful world and set you aside for his purpose of honoring him and being Christ-like, never forget that he loves you, by the way, when he's asking you to do this. He's not asking you to do this because it's painful. He's asking you to do this because he loves you and he wants you to have your best foot forward to demonstrate his life. He says, put on. So here's our imagery. In the first set of things in verses 5 and then verses 8 and 9, it was like looking as you had a cart and what should you be taking out of it. Now he says, when people see you, what should they see? I mean, so kids, have anybody ever told you that? You know, don't go out dressing like that. What will they think of your parents to let you go out like that? Like I told you, my wife, when we first got married, don't go out to the store like that. I don't want people to think the things about you that they will think when they see you dressing like that. Okay. So here, Jesus is saying through Paul, by the way, Christian friends who are set aside for God's purposes and God's love is on you, when people look at you as you demonstrate a life that's above, how should you be seen if someone watches you long enough? Barbara's going to go to the jury duty. Could you be convicted for being a Christian? Could you be convicted for being in Christ's family? He says, put on tender mercies. And some of these, as we try to dial in and distinguish between the meaning of the terms, Tender mercy talks about the ability to empathize with another and help meet a need. I didn't go on Thursday, but Barbara went to the memorial service for this young man who had passed away. And a lot of relatives have traveled, some from as far away as Georgia. Barbara's parents drove over from the Tri-Cities. And there was a lot of, she talked about a lot of crying, people were talking to each other, but there was a lot of comfort. The Bible says, you know, weep with those that weep. So sometimes you don't always tell someone to keep a stiff upper lip. Sometimes you share with them. So he says, remember, Jesus left heaven and come to be with us. And he talked to people who were tired, who were hungry, who were lonely, who were needy, who were sick. And oftentimes he would reflect with them on their feelings. He would heal them often. Tender mercies. As a believer, I should be able to somehow share personal comfort with somebody. Kindness. When I'm acting for someone else's benefit first. Because I'm being kind when I'm helping and putting your wants, needs, situation ahead of mine. A lot of ways that can be seen. Humility. Humility, excuse me. The best way I can contrast that is what it's the opposite of. Because humility is often in lists like this as the opposite of being puffed up or proud. Not needing to advertise yourself. So how most of these have some kind of concept with being other-centered. Meekness. Calmness of spirit results from committing everything to God. So when you think of meekness, so often we think of when my in-laws were here, they had a little 1.5-pound kitty. So I held this cat in my hand. I was friendly with the cat. It's not a member of the cat union yet, so it hasn't learned to attack me. But this little cat, we were pals. So when you think of meekness, you think of what you could do, what you could say, how you could push your weight around and get your way. But even though you know you could, you choose not to. When we talk about meekness, meekness is not the opposite of strength because you can be strong and be meek. Being meek is being powerful yet being careful in how you exercise that power. Just because you're here and you can shake hands with someone and then you're done, there's no feeling left in your fingers. But you choose not to do that. Meekness. Think of Moses. Moses, when he was 40, was not meek. He killed the Egyptian. When he was 80 and came back to Egypt with the staff and with his brother, he was in control step by step as God was leading him. Long suffering. Again, as we think of this list as how it relates to others being other-centered, if someone does something to us in the world that's around us, people's first reaction is to yell back, push back, or think how to pay them back. We looked at that list before when we talked about wrath, malice, anger. But the idea of long-suffering is a very plain Bible word. It relates to having a long fuse. In other words, when someone does something that sparks you, you don't immediately explode. The idea is if someone does something that makes you upset, yes, it might light your fuse. Yes, it's boiling just under the surface. Yes, there's some smoke and fire. But the idea is it burns so long, you keep it from setting yourself off that the fuse burns off before it makes you as an individual explode. Complaints. You ever had anybody complain about you? Well, they always have bad breath. They're always 5 minutes late. They never do what they're supposed to do. I always have to tell them 2 times and 3 times. Why? If I can't ask them to do that because I can just tell you it's not going to happen because they don't do it. They don't do it right. And if I ask them to do it, I'll have to do it again later, so I've just got to do it myself. So that picture was great. Take a number. Pull the grenade. You feel that way sometimes. But verse 13 in the book of Colossians is, in my mind, oftentimes the hardest verse in the book and one of the hardest verses in the Bible to live out. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. I'm going to read it, then I'm going to hit highlights. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Let's look at the word complaint. Now, if you think carefully, two things will come to mind. One, you will think of all the things people have said about you when they complain about you. I don't like you because, and you fill in the blank. Okay, I've sat long enough, you probably had something come to mind. For me, I can just sit down and think of, I know the things that have been said. And you think, boy, good thing those things are all untrue. You know what? Sometimes when people complain about you, there's a seed of truth in that. Somebody once said, I don't know if this is true, somebody once said that in all complaints, there's at least 20% of truth. And I don't know if that's right, but there may be some validity to at least some of that. Because if you didn't have certain tendencies, people wouldn't notice them or they wouldn't dig at you a little bit. In other words, and remember when we're looking back here, chapter 3, verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, we're talking about how Christians should relate to each other. This is our focus of this passage. So did you know that sometimes Christians complain against each other? Did you know that sometimes Christians will say that their Christian friend did something that they don't like? Sometimes they'll say that it was wrong. Sometimes they don't want to talk to you anymore. Sometimes they want to tell everyone else except you. You know, Matthew 18 talks about if you have an issue, go talk to them, go visit with them. And if you have an issue that's, you know, touching on some sinful issues, then maybe you bring somebody trying to convince them to change. Then, but you're supposed to talk to them. But you know what? It's so, I have even found in my experience, it's so much easier to talk about someone than to them. Have you ever discovered that? If not, let me give you that secret. This happens. Grievances happen among believing friends. When Paul writes about this, and we're taking a second here because he uses an unusual term I wanted to bring out. The term that he uses here for complaint, this is the only time this specific word comes up in the New Testament, but some of its forms come up. The idea is blame, but the idea is blaming someone that might be a way to make them look bad. Reproach. Causing other people to have a complaint against them. Perhaps this complaint is seen as unjust, but in usage of this term outside of the Bible at a time or two, maybe inside, there seems to be at least a hint of truth. Romans 9:19 and Hebrews 8:8 have a form of this word as a verb where it's related to finding fault. Someone who picks on you and lives to find fault. Roast is overcooked again. My socks weren't folded the way I like them. You know, you didn't have gas in the car like you said you would. I don't understand why you have to keep saying that. We've talked about this before. Jude 16 uses another form of this word to describe people who are dissatisfied with God, God's guidance, and God's plan for their lives. So in other words, and that's where you can see the word complaint is a good way to view this. But it's the idea of somebody who is looking at you and they may not want to talk to you, but they just have something about you that they don't like. They're going to talk about it. They're going to say it in a way that makes you look bad. And they're just not happy with you. Why can't you? And they just fill in the blank. So, this last phrase, did you know that people will find fault with you or us from time to time? Yes, it's going to happen. Has it happened lately? Good for you. It's going to happen. As we continue, how do you treat your Christian friends who badmouth you, if I can summarize? looking back at your Bible there in Colossians chapter 3, again, when, you know, if you want to say something that's memorable, you kind of say it in a different way. And in English, it doesn't come out like it does in the original. So that's why I'm taking so much time with this, is because Paul uses different terminology as far as forgiveness here than he does in other places. Bearing with, look at my Bible there, Colossians 3:15, bearing with others. It's a very simple idea of putting up with them. If someone starts bad-mouthing you, he says, sometimes you, believer, and we're talking about believer to the believer, someone who loves God and God's forgiven just like he's forgiven you, keep in your mind that the number one thing you should do is realize that sometimes you've just got to put up with it. Just like steam sometimes comes out. It'll quit after a while. Sometimes you just have to put up with it. Why? Look at bearing with one. Look at the previous verse when it talked about humility, meekness, long-suffering. You could do something. You could lash back and let them have it and remind them of the other things they've done that you have not and how you're superior to them and how you're just tired of all this. But he says, when this happens, just kind of be quiet and put up with it if possible. The word forgiving is based on the word for grace. This is not the normal word for forgiving. Some of you know your original language of the Bible. Aphiemi is the word that talks about canceling a debt. That's the normal word for forgive. This is based on charis, grace. He's saying that when you've got this person who is spouting off to you, first thing in your mind said is just, I'm going to stop. They're going to quit eventually. They're going to come to their senses. It's going to pass. It's not a big deal. Even if there is a problem, they'll eventually get over it. And then second, I'm supposed to be somebody who, as a favor to them and to the other people involved, I'm going to not let this be an issue that divides us. Again, this is based on the word that comes into our English language is grace, charis. It's a grace gift. And since we know we're supposed to love God and love our neighbor, because I love God and God in His grace has reached down and forgiven me and been merciful to me and given me great gifts, one of the gifts, and this is how they, I think the point of viewing this, is a gift I give to someone else is not to pick a fight with them. Not to let it explode. Because you know when you're with a group of people and two people just hate each other and don't get along, it just affects everybody in the room. So that's why I think this is supposed to be taken, is when conflict boils up, see if you can put up with it. See if you can work with them personally, talk to them, work behind the scenes, and as a gift of God's grace and mercy to them and to everyone else, including yourself, be somebody who acts like God. Because the other times this word, this grace, is used in relationship to forgiveness, it is almost always in the relationship to how God treats us. That as an aspect of God's grace, excuse me, He forgives us. God is graciously inclined to forgive us of our sins as a gift to us. God, thanks for your mercy. Help us to live in your grace. Help us to be kind with each other. In Jesus' name, everybody said,